And let's talk this evening about the foundation of great prayers. The foundation of great prayers. Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Now, Abraham has been having dinner with God and with two angels. How many of you know that would be some kind of dinner party? We're going to have a dinner party like that someday. We're going to sit with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to sit right next to him, and so are you. How cool is that? And so let's read. This is when they all get up from the dinner table in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. It says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through his family. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached my ears. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went to Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Then the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. The verses that follow are the most famous negotiation that ever happened in the history of mankind, as Abraham negotiated with God over the fate of Sodom. You remember this story. Abraham said, God, I found favor and grace in your sight. I'm not even worthy. I'm nothing. But would you spare the city for 45 people? Would you spare the city for 40 people? Would you spare the city for 30 righteous people? Would you spare the city for 20 righteous people? God, would you spare the city for 10 righteous people? And if you read at the end of the chapter, the Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Would you pray with me, and let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Father, we thank you so much for this night. Lord, I thank you that every person that has come into this sanctuary tonight was ordained to be here this evening, Lord, to hear the good word of God, to be in your presence, Lord. Father, I know that you want to speak to every person sitting in this place. I know that you want to grow our faith. I know that you want to draw us closer to you. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that everything that you've ordained to be done in this hour would be accomplished, that not one purpose of yours would fall to the ground. Lord, speak to us. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In the wee small hours of the morning, an old pastor breathed his last breath. When he opened his eyes, he was standing in dazzling light, and he was in a line in front of the pearly gates. St. Peter was there checking people in one by one. The old pastor craned his neck, and he could see that St. Peter was handing out white robes to each person as he went through the gates. Right in front of the old pastor was a New York City cabbie. He was wearing a dirty old plaid shirt, and he was chewing away on some chewing gum. And when they got to the gate, the cabbie gave his name and he gave his earthly occupation. Peter looked and checked his name off in the book, and then Peter handed him a magnificent white silk gown. He gave him a rich embroidered sash and a golden staff. And he said, please go right on in. The pastor stepped up and he stood very straight, and with a great deal of ceremony, he gave his name. I'm the Reverend Marshall Cook, the pastor of St. Paul's Church for the last 39 years. Peter handed him a simple white cotton robe, a rope belt, and a rough wooden staff. And the old pastor looked at it and he said, I don't understand. He said, why did the cabbie get such a beautiful silk robe and I got this plain white cotton cloth? Peter answered him, sir, up here we work on results. He said, every Sunday when you preached, people slept. But every day when the cabbie drove, people prayed to God. Now listen to me, don't you fall asleep, or I will load you into my minivan and I will make sure that you pray tonight. Why don't we see more answered prayers? Why don't we see the kind of dramatic interventions from heaven that we read about in the Bible? Why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more breakthroughs? Why don't we see more victories over the enemy? I would submit to you that the issue is not with God. You know, the Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God answered prayer in the Bible, and he still answers prayer today. Listen, the Bible is not just a history book of what God once did. The Bible is a menu of the wonderful things that God has prepared for us who love him. God is as ready and as willing and as able to answer prayer today as ever he was. So maybe the secret lies with our prayers. Truth is, most times we just forget to pray. We often spend more time fretting on Facebook than turning to the face of the God of the book. And when we do pray, our prayers aren't always that great. James talked about that. He said, the reason that God doesn't answer your prayers is because they're just not that great. They're self-centered and they're self-serving. He goes on to say, pray for one another, and God will answer your prayers. What are great prayers? For one thing, great prayers are big. They extend beyond the scope of our own little lives. They extend beyond our personal interests and wishes and wants, and they make a difference in the lives of others. Jesus taught the greatest prayer of all. And it includes prayer for our personal needs, but our needs are held up against the backdrop of God's bigger purposes in the world. Great prayers touch heaven and they change earth. Great prayers are biblical. They're informed by the words of this holy book. They're conformed to the faith of this holy book. They're directed to the God of this holy book. Among other things, the Bible is a book of prayer. Great prayers are beneficent and benevolent. They move the heart of God because they reflect the heart of God. They're full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Great prayers entreat God to change his mind about people and places. Great prayers entreat God to change his plans for mercy's sake. They entreat him to yet be patient, to give people a little bit more time to turn back to him. Great prayers are bold and audacious. They approach God directly. It says that Abraham stood before God, and it says, then he approached God. He went straight to God's face. They petitioned God for extraordinary miracles. Great prayers are beneficial. They move the hand of God. They move God to act. They move God to interrupt, to intercept and intervene. They move God to dispatch holy angels to come to the rescue of his own. For the next few weeks, I want to invite you on a journey with me. And we're going to look at some of the Bible's great prayers. And my prayer is that as we look at some of the great prayers in the Bible, that God will help us all to grow in our prayer lives, that we'll begin praying great prayers together. The first great prayer of the Bible is Abraham's intercession for the city of Sodom. You know, when you study the Bible, there's a principle of firsts. The first time that something is mentioned in the Bible is significant. It lays the foundation for our understanding of every subsequent occurrence. And Abraham's prayer for the city of Sodom is the first intercessory prayer in the Bible. Intercession, by the way, is just a fancy way of saying praying for someone else. And looking at Abraham's prayer, I find that it lays a foundation for our own great prayers. Specifically, I find three faith convictions that form the foundation for great prayers, and I want to share them with you quickly this evening. Three faith convictions that form the foundation for your own great prayers. The first one is this: great prayers are built upon the faith that God communicates. Great prayers are built upon the faith that God communicates. In Genesis 18, there are three rhetorical questions which each reveal something profound about God. One question is posed by God himself in verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And the answer, of course, is no, I will not hide it. Amos said, surely the Lord does nothing without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. Jesus said, you're my friends, so I tell you my intentions, I tell you my plans. Paul said, no one has ever seen or heard or imagined the things that God has planned, but he says, we know them by the Spirit. The message is, God is a great communicator. He is eager to communicate with us, and he is an able communicator. You know, when it comes to prayer, I think one of the things that holds us back from praying great prayers is we wonder whether or not God is really listening. Does God really hear little old me? Does God really regard my prayers? Does he even consider my requests? The answer from Genesis 18 is a resounding yes. Years ago, one of my Bible teachers was asked to do a radio program on a Christian station in Bangor, Maine. The radio show was on very early in the morning, and he had a call-in segment to the show. But the phones were so dead that he actually started asking his friends and his family members, his students, his fellow teachers, to please get up early in the morning and call in to say something about anything. And he wondered whether anyone at all was listening out there. Until one morning, he took up the topic of whether or not dogs go to heaven. And he asserted that no, dogs do not go to heaven. And he said, all of a sudden, every phone line lit up red. The one employee at the radio station in the control booth couldn't answer the telephone calls fast enough, and he said then he knew that someone was listening. And he said that realization changed everything about his radio broadcast. From then on, he had a new sense of purpose. From then on, it wasn't a burden, it was a joy to get up and do that radio show. Abraham prayed a great prayer because he knew that God was listening. And we can know that too. John said the Holy Spirit inside of us gives us assurance that God is listening when we pray. And we know that if he hears us, that he will answer us, because that's the kind of good father that he is. Beloved, listen, when you pray, God's phone line lights up, and God always picks up And knowing that changes everything about our prayer life. I think another thing that holds us back from praying great prayers is that we're unsure of how we should pray about certain situations. Along with faith, another key to answered prayer is to pray in agreement with God's will. But you know, we don't always know what God's will is in a situation. For example, how should we pray for Syria this evening? What outcome should we pray for? But Paul said the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray for. How does the Holy Spirit do that? How does he help to bring our prayers into alignment with God's will? One way the Holy Spirit does that is he informs our prayers through the Word of God. He also informs our minds as we pray in the Spirit. While we're praying in tongues, Paul said, we receive downloads from the Holy Spirit, which then come forward to our conscious minds. But especially today, I want you to notice that God uses the vehicle of prayer itself to change our thinking and to subdue our wills. What we learn from Abraham in Genesis 18 is that prayer is a dialogue with God. See, it'll rock your whole prayer life when you finally realize that God is listening, and then it'll rock your whole prayer life again when you realize that God is speaking. Actually, there were multiple beneficiaries to Abraham's dialogue with God. The people of Sodom were potential beneficiaries. Lot and his family were definite beneficiaries of Abraham's prayers, but Abraham himself was also a beneficiary. Abraham's prayers were genuinely effective on behalf of Sodom and of Lot, but also in the process of prayer, God was bringing Abraham into alignment with his will. Abraham had compassion on the people of Sodom, and he was fiercely protective of his nephew Lot. Abraham was so protective of Lot that when the city of Sodom was ransacked by a coalition of four kings, Abraham rounded up 318 of his servants in his house, and he went and he took down a coalition army just to rescue his nephew Lot. When God posed the question, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" he knew that Abraham was going to come at him on behalf of Lot. But God initiated that dialogue because he had a divine purpose in it. Abraham's petition for Sodom had a legitimate impact on God, but God's dialogue back had an impact on Abraham. Abraham convinced God if any occasion could be found to have mercy on Sodom, but God also convinced Abraham that no matter what the outcome, he is good and just in all of his ways. And beloved, listen, I hope you followed that. That's precisely why we pray too. You know, people sometimes wonder, why should I even bother to pray? If God already knows how it begins and how it ends, if God has already predetermined the outcome of everything, why bother to pray? What difference does it make? What will be, will be. But we pray because God is really listening and our prayers have impact on him. We pray because his mind might be changed. His hand might be stayed. Even Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." We pray because God's timing might be changed. His judgment might be delayed. He might give a little bit more time for people to turn to him. We pray because individuals and whole families might be saved, even if others are lost. But we also pray because in the midst of our prayers, God speaks to us. In one sense, prayer is God's accommodation to us. In the dialogue of prayer, our thoughts become conformed to His divine thoughts, and our will becomes surrendered to His divine will. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. One purpose of prayer is to bring us to that nevertheless moment. Will not the righteous judge of the earth do right? Yes, God, I know that you will, but no matter what happens to Sodom, no matter what happens to Lot, God, I trust that you have done justly. While we're praying, God changes our minds, and sometimes we change His. That's a tweetable line right there, Pastor Nick, if I ever heard one. Three faith convictions that form the foundation for our own great prayers. God communicates, and secondly, great prayers are built on the faith that God cares. Great prayers are built on the faith that God cares. Another rhetorical question is posed by Abraham in verse 25 of chapter 18. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is, of course he will. Abraham's great prayer was founded on the deeply rooted conviction that God is good all the time. You have to understand, when you read this interaction between God and Abraham, Abraham is not challenging God. Abraham is not questioning God's decisions. He's not doubting God's fairness. Based on everything Abraham knows that he knows to be true about God, he is appealing to God's mercy. Great prayers are rooted in the conviction that God cares about his creation. Abraham was absolutely convinced about it. You know, it's a pity that the vivid fire and brimstone destruction of Sodom in chapter 19 eclipses the beauty of the dialogue between God and Abraham in chapter 18. Genesis 19 shows us a God who must punish wickedness, but Genesis 18 shows us a patient God who will go to any length to forbear as long as he can. It's really good preaching. I'm going to preach myself happy in a minute. I'm going to start speaking in tongues because this is good stuff. God says, do you think I take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked? James says he's patient like a farmer waiting for the earth to produce its crop of believing souls. Peter says God's not slow to fulfill his promises. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. God told Abraham, the outcry of the city of Sodom has reached such a pitch that I can't hold back anymore. What was the outcry? It was the outcry of the aborted and the abused. It was the outcry of the violated, of the victimized. It was the outcry of the oppressed and the exploited. Beloved, can I tell you, the sins that men commit against one another result in an outcry that reaches the ears of God in heaven. The blood of aborted babies make a cry that reached the ears of God. The screams of abused and abandoned children. The sorrow of betrayed women deserted and left to raise children all alone in poverty. The sobs of violated young teenage girls and boys. The shrieks of defenseless women and elderly victims. The shudders of addicts lying in the street as the life ebbs out of them. God said, the outcry has become so great, I must act. I can't wait anymore. But Abraham pleaded, please, God, can't you check one more time? Can't you look just one more time to see if there isn't reason for hope? And God said, I'll go look one more time, Abraham. Abraham knew something about God, but God knew something about Abraham too. When God announced his plans to Abraham, he knew that Abraham would contend for Sodom, and God wanted him too, because he is eager to show mercy. From time to time, I have to go to court to testify on behalf of people. I remember on one occasion, I was in the Superior Court in Stamford. And while I was waiting for the case to be called that I was there for, I sat and case after case was being called in front of the judge. And a young man came to stand in front of the bench. His pants were down around his knees. He had a hat turned sideways that the judge made him take off, and he stood there with his head down. And evidently this was the fifth or the sixth time that this young man had been in front of that same judge. And I remember watching a struggle on the judge's face. He was looking for any occasion to show leniency to this young man. He was looking for any ray of hope in this young man's life at all. And the judge asked him a question. And the public defender immediately spoke up and began to answer. And the judge stopped him. He wanted to hear that young man say something, say anything that would give him an occasion to be merciful. And I remember feeling such pity in my heart as that young man stood there stammering, and he couldn't even formulate an answer. He couldn't answer the judge's question. Finally, the judge had no other recourse. He remanded the young man into the custody of the court, and there was a horrible silence in the courtroom as they shackled him and led him off clanking in chains. See, that's like this dialogue between God and Abraham. Abraham didn't have to cajole God into being merciful. He didn't have to wheedle or convince God. God is like that judge looking for any occasion to be merciful because he cares about his creation. Great prayers are rooted in the conviction that God cares passionately for his own children. You see, Abraham was bold because he understood the value of God's children in the world. The whole dialogue between God and Abraham is set in the context that God has chosen Abraham's family to be a blessing to all the people of the earth. And so understanding that, Abraham immediately stepped into that role of being a blessing, and he began to intercede. Our intercession stays God's hand of judgment. Abraham understood that. In Ezekiel, God said, before I pour out judgment, I search for an intercessor. I look for someone to stand in the gap on behalf of the land so that I don't have to destroy it. In Isaiah, God is appalled because he can't find anyone to intercede for the land. Do you understand? It's not as if God reluctantly responds to our intercession. He's actually looking for our intercession. He's hoping for our intercession. He expects to find it. And if he doesn't, he is sorely grieved. Just a handful of us is enough to bring revival to any city. That's the significance of Abraham's bargain with God. There are six what ifs here. God, what if there are 50 righteous in the city? You see, God would spare the city because 50 righteous people are enough to bring the hope of revival. God, what if there are 45 righteous in the city. God would spare it because 45 believers are enough to bring the hope of revival to any city. What if there are 40? As Abraham goes on, he gets bolder and bolder, rooted in the conviction that all it takes is just a handful of righteous people. He changes from counting down by fives to counting down by tens. What if there are 30? What if there are 20? What if there are 10 righteous? And God says, yes, even just 10 righteous people would be enough to bring the hope of revival to a city as wicked as Sodom. Beloved, what would happen to our prayer life if we only realized how valuable we are in the world as God's own children? What kind of great prayers would we begin to pray if we understood that our intercession really can stay God's hand of judgment on America? In fact, God is searching for our intercession. He's hoping for an occasion to show mercy. What if we realize that just a small handful of us is enough to yet bring the hope of revival to this entire region? If 10 righteous would be enough to bring the hope of revival to a wicked twin sister city like Sodom and Gomorrah, how about 1,000 of us worshiping here every weekend in Greenwich, Connecticut? What hope does 100 of us meeting at the Majestic Theater in Stamford bring? What hope does 250 members of Iglesia Tiempo de Cosecha bring worshiping in a transformed bar in Norwalk, Connecticut? If we realize that our prayers are so powerful and that our numbers are more than enough, what kind of great, big, bold, bodacious prayers for revival would we begin to pray? God, surely you can save America. God, surely you can turn the tide of sexual immorality. God, surely you can turn the tide of greed. Surely you can turn the tide of civic and corporate corruption. Surely you can turn the tide of toxic anger and violence. Surely you can end opposition and exploitation. Surely you can restore justice and dignity and honor to our land. Great prayers are rooted in the conviction that God cares about his children's children. Abraham's intercession for Sodom was personal. Lot lived there. Although Lot was Abraham's nephew, Abraham loved him like a son. After his brother died, Abraham raised Lot from just a boy. They had traveled thousands of miles together. Abraham's love for Lot was so great that he gave Lot the best portion of the land and he took the leftovers for himself. There's nothing he wouldn't do for that boy. And Abraham refused. He refused to see Lot swept away with the wicked. So he prayed. And we need to pray too. Beloved, listen, there's a promise from the Holy Spirit tonight. For your sake, God will save the wandering and wayward members of your family. Lot was a believer who lost his way. Peter, interestingly, writes about Lot, and 3 times he calls Lot righteous. Lot was righteous in the same sense as Noah, in the same sense as Abraham, in the same sense as every one of us. It's not that Lot was without fault, but he believed in God. But Peter goes on to say that Lot was worn down by Sodom. He was a conflicted soul. At the same time, he was both offended and allured by Sodom. His faith was intact, but his judgment had been compromised. But for Abraham's sake, God saved Lot, and he'll save your family too. For your sake, God will dispatch holy angels to rescue your family. angels are at work among us. They're assessing the state of our society, and they're assisting the family members of the righteous. For your sake, God will send holy angels to rescue your children from danger. They will pull your children to safety. They will shield your children from those who threaten them and mean to do them harm. They will warn your children and persuade them to run away. They'll take your children by the hand and they'll lead them away from unhealthy people and unhealthy places. Let's start praying some great prayers in faith. Let's start praying some great prayers, believing that God cares about this city, that God cares about our family. Let's start praying some great prayers right now for the persecuted believers in Syria and the persecuted believers in Egypt. The conflict in Syria is between two different Muslim groups, two different sects of Islam. But you know who pays the price when two different sects of Islam are fighting? Every time it's the church. Every time it's Christians. Let's start praying great prayers for Christians in Egypt whose homes are being burned, who are being dragged off to prison, and who are being martyred for Jesus' sake. Let's start praying that the same angels that came and pulled Lot and his family out of Sodom will come to the aid and the rescue of God's people. Three great faith convictions that form the foundation for your own great prayers. Great prayers are built on the faith that God communicates. Great prayers are built on the faith that God cares. And finally, great prayers are built on the faith that God can. Jason and worship team, would you come and help me? Great prayers are built on the faith that God can. There's a third rhetorical question in Genesis 18. In verse 14, it's a question posed by God. Is there anything too difficult for God? The answer, of course, is no. There is nothing too difficult for him. God asked that question after Sarah laughed at the prophetic word that within 1 year she would give birth to a son at the ripe old age of 90. Sarah laughed because she was in her tent while God spoke to Abraham. Do you know, a tent represents our flesh. And our carnal mind doesn't have the ability to believe that God can do anything, but Abraham hosted God at his table. Abraham is the only man in the Old Testament who ate with God. And when God and the two angels got up to leave, Abraham escorted them as far down the road as he possibly could. You see, God reveals his heart to those who love his presence. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. God reveals his plans to those who love to stay in his presence as long as they possibly can. Can I tell you something? When I was growing up during the charismatic renewal, we never rushed out of church the moment our pastor said, "Would you bow your heads?" In fact, he was rather a boring preacher. So it was when the sermon was over that things really started to get good. And as the Holy Spirit began to move in that place, we stayed until the very last amen. We stayed until the very last person left the altar. We stayed until the very last note of music sounded, because we just wanted to get everything we could out of the presence of God. Sarah laughed, but Abraham believed God. And he was called the friend of God. And that is why he prayed for Sodom. He prayed because because he was certain God was listening. He prayed because he was certain that his prayers would make a difference. He prayed because he was certain that God prayers, that God cares. But more than anything, Abraham prayed because he was certain that God can do anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing, nothing, nothing is too difficult for him. It is not too late for your grandchildren. It is not too late for your family. It's not too late for your marriage. It's not too late for your career. It's not too late for revival in New England and New York City. It's not too late for another revival in America. I'd say we're just about ready for one now. It's not too late for revival in the up-and-coming generation, the young adults and the teenagers and kids that are coming behind us. It's not too late for Syria. It's not too late for Egypt. It's not too late for the Middle East. Don't you dare stop praying, because nothing is too difficult for God. There's no one too twisted for God to untangle. There's no one too bound for God to set free. There's no one too sick for God to heal. Even death itself. Not a problem for God. Abraham is the father of us all. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as if they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, being fully persuaded that nothing, 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 nothing is too hard for God. Let's begin praying great prayers, church. Listen to me. The sun is setting. The day is almost done. Jesus is coming very soon. We're living in the greatest time in the history of the entire world. The harvest is the end of the age. I want to tell you, if you wondered, if you read the book of Revelation as a kid and you wondered how it was going to go down, you're about to find out how it's all going to go down. So let's start praying great prayers together. There's a prayer meeting this Friday evening at 6 o'clock. It's called Fire in the Night. We're starting at 6 p.m. and we're going to go right through the night to 6 o'clock in the morning. Come whenever you can get here. Stay as long as you like. But would you meet us here on Friday evening to pray some great prayers? Let's pray great prayers for our families. Let's pray great prayers for Stamford and Greenwich and Norwalk. Let's pray great prayers for Fairfield County, Westchester County, New York City, for America. Let's pray some great prayers for our president. Come on, where's Joseph? Where's Daniel? Where's Mordecai and Esther? How many of you know that God could send an advisor in to speak into the king's ear words of godly wisdom? Let's pray great prayers for our Congress. Let's pray great prayers. Don't you give up. Don't you roll over and play dead. Don't you just decide that we're going to let this thing just go down the tubes. No, we're still here. We still have work to do. Our prayers can still make a difference. Let's pray great prayers for our society, for our teenagers. Let's pray great prayers for Miley. How many of you know Miley needs Jesus? Forget twerking. Let's pray the wonder-working power of Jesus Christ. Let's begin praying great prayers like Abraham, since nothing is too difficult for God. Would you stand together on your feet, and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one great big praise? Oh, come on. Let's give Jesus a great big praise. Oh, it's a little crowd, but I know we can do better. Let's give Jesus a great big praise. Pastor Jason.
You said that you lavish your love, you pour
I pray we wouldn't be angry, Lord, with sinners for being sinful. God, I pray, Lord, when they make fun of us, Lord, when they marginalize us, Lord, when they leave us on the sidelines, God, I pray that we would respond with compassion and mercy, oh God. Lord, you care. God, I pray that we would understand our value in the world. Lord, that you don't reluctantly respond to our intercession. You're searching for our intercession. You're longing to hear it. God, you're hoping, Lord, for an intercessor to stand in the gap, Lord, and to lift up America, to lift up the cities of our country, to lift up our communities to you, oh God.
Time.
your protection surround us. Let your provision accompany us. Let your providence lead us and your peace encircle us until we come together again. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Go pray some great prayers this evening. Have a great week in Jesus.